Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Alex and for his ministry here and your work in him and through him and for the way in which he's been a blessing to us. Please continue to sustain him and use him. And help us now as we come to your word which tells us things that we weren't expecting and tells us things that perhaps we didn't want to hear. Help us, we pray, and open our eyes, we ask. Amen. Many of us would have seen the painting The Scream by the Norwegian Impressionist Edvard Munch, painted about 150 years ago. It's a well-known painting. Now, for some, this is representative of existential angst of modernity. I think for many of us, it's just a depiction of horror, of terror, of fear. Now, I don't know what the things are that you're afraid of. Maybe it's snakes or spiders or crocodiles. If you come to my apartment, then often it's more like cockroaches or geckos. I don't know what the things are that keep you up at night. Most likely it's things like paying the bills or being alone or perhaps the loved ones that we care about being lost or being hurt. But how about living as a Christian, living a faithful life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you afraid of that? And the working assumption in the passage that we're looking at today is you are afraid of doing that, and so am I, and so am all, and so are all of us. Now we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the churches. They are letters from Jesus, penned by John, to seven real churches in what is modern day Turkey. Now all of the letters follow roughly the same format. There's a commendation or praise for things that they're doing really well. There's rebuke or warning about stuff that's happening in the future. And there's also a word of encouragement, a promise to each and every single one of the churches. Now, these letters are written to a different circumstance and a different situation, a different context, but they're relevant for all of us, symbolic of issues that all churches have to face and grapple with. We saw that very much last week. The letter to the church in Ephesus was about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to hear that. And the letter today is about standing firm in persecution and opposition. We all need to hear that. Now, sometimes we might think to ourselves, well, we don't really need to hear that persecution and opposition. Well, that's in other countries. That's in North Korea. That's in Saudi Arabia. That's in Yemen and Sudan. It's not about what's going on here. Well, let me ask you the question. When was the last time that you told people about the Lord Jesus Christ? And how did you feel? Or maybe you left the office a little bit earlier than everyone else to go to a Bible study. How did you feel about doing that? Or when was the last time that you said to some people who really wanted you to do something, you said to them, I just can't do that because I'm a Christian. Well, how did you feel in those kinds of situations? I take, like me, a little bit awkward, a little bit pressurized, quite easily afraid. And Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna, and to all of us, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and be faithful. Now, we're going to think about this in three separate sections. Firstly, we see the certainty of opposition. Then we, after that, we'll see the experience of opposition, and finally, the goal of opposition. So first, the certainty of opposition. Jesus writes, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now, Smyrna, as we've been saying, is a real city in Asia, in Turkey. It's the modern city of Izmir, located about 40 miles north of Ephesus, which we were thinking about last week, and it vied with Ephesus for being the top city in the region. So it was also very big, 100 to 200,000 people. It was also prestigious with great architecture, and it was supposedly the birthplace of the Greek philosopher and poet Homer. So all these great things about the city of Smyrna, very impressive, very wealthy, but the church in Smyrna was not like that at all. It wasn't wealthy and impressive. No, it was downcast, it was poor, and it was oppressed. And so Jesus writes to them, and he's able to empathize. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus knows, not just academically, not theoretically, but he knows because he's been through suffering as well. And if you're going through suffering, Jesus knows. Well, the cross was never a mistake. It was always part of God's plan. But Jesus, even though he was God himself, the first and the last, he came down and he was opposed and brutally murdered. Now, the Bible tells us that this is because this world lives in opposition to God. That God had a plan for humanity, which is that we love him and we love each other. But instead of loving him and each other, the natural inclination of people's hearts is to love ourselves. And as a result, there's so much greed and violence and wrong in this world. It's because humanity stands opposed to God in his way. That is why they were opposed to Jesus, even though he was the good God, even though he had never done anything wrong. They killed him. And the understanding is that if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to experience some measure of that opposition and persecution too. See, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not literally taking up a cross, but if we're following Jesus, then we're following in his footsteps, and we're going to have to come to terms with that kind of opposition. The Apostle Paul said something very similar. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in some measure. We're going to face this kind of opposition if we live a godly and faithful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to have that as our expectation. It's very important that we teach at a church. Now, expectations are always important in whatever we're doing. And say if a friend said, hey, do you want to go for a hike together? And you thought it was just a short hike, maybe an hour or so, popped on some trainers, walked out the door. If instead it turned out to be a two-day trek over a massive mountain, well, you'd sort of say to your friend, oh, I wish you'd prepared me for this. I wish you'd set my expectations right so that I could wear the right footwear, so that I could have a raincoat and a rucksack, maybe even do some training. We need to have the right kinds of expectations in everything, and certainly in the Christian life. If we start on a long journey that we're not ready for, we might be tempted to turn back. And so in the Christian life, if we don't have the right expectation, when things start to go wrong and we face opposition and suffering, we might just start to think, well, God, are you really in charge of this world? And do you really love me? Am I doing something wrong here? Tempted maybe to give up or to stop living the way that we really should. It's essential that we have the right expectations. And the flip side of that, if we feel like we're not going through any opposition, the question is, well, are we living the faithful Christian life? And maybe we're actually grappling with this thinking, well, what does it mean to go through this kind of opposition? What should I be experiencing? And that's the next thing for us to see, the experience of opposition. Jesus says to them, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Spiritually, they're rich. Spiritually, they have an eternal inheritance that can never fade. But when it comes to ordinary, everyday stuff, they didn't have much money in their pockets. Now, we don't know the exact reasons for this. It might be that they were born into a lower social class, but it could very easily be because they were living the faithful Christian life. Now, Smyrna was a center of emperor worship. That was a cult back then, worshiping Caesar and saying that he was a god. It was actually the first place in which they built a temple for emperor worship. And it's very likely that the Christians there said no to this, and that had all kinds of implications. Perhaps it meant that they were locked out of certain activity in the market, and it might mean that they couldn't do certain kinds of trading. So it would have affected in some kind of way their business relationships and their career. Now, the same is true if we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. At some level, eventually, it must affect our career. Now, that's not to say that Christians can't be very successful in their career. Many Christians have been, and it made a huge, very positive impact in the workplace. It's not to say that Christians can't be wealthy. Many Christians are. They use their money very well to bless the church and the community and the city. It's not to say that being a Christian can't help you in the workplace. Now, often Christians are known for hard work, integrity. That can bring the business in. But living in a world and a city which idolizes money and idolizes career, well, there's always going to be a line there that Christians, they're not going to live in that way. Now, maybe that means work hours and priorities. That could be a point of difference and maybe even conflict. You see, some people are willing to work all of the hours. They don't mind being away from home all the time. And so that might mean that they get more of the promotions and more of the salary increases. But a Christian is willing to draw the line somewhere and say, so far and no further. I'm not going to work all of the hours. And so that might mean saying awkward things like, I can't work every single Sunday. Or I can't just be away from home all of the time. I've got to think about my family. I've got to think about my spiritual health. Maybe even to say, well, look, I want to go to Bible studies on Thursdays, if at all possible. Is it possible, if it's not an emergency, to try and do the work around that? Maybe even saying, well, look, I'm not going to take that promotion because I know that that's going to have a detrimental impact on my marriage or on my family life. Now, there's no hard and fast rules about these things, different for different people, different circumstances. But somewhere, if we're a Christian, there's going to be a line in the sand, this far and no further. Maybe it's those kinds of priorities and responsibilities. Maybe it's a question of integrity. The Christian wants to cut straight in what they're doing, but there's a temptation and maybe pressure to cut the corners. Christians are not going to do that, even if their boss says to them, look, I really want you to do this. It might mean that they don't hit certain targets because they're not going to be a slave driver on their teams. It might mean that they don't do certain kinds of networking. They're not going to join in with all of the gossip. They're not going to go on the late night drinking sessions. They're not going to go to certain sleazy karaoke bars. They're not going to do all of that kind of stuff. And so it might mean Christians miss out in some way. Now, again, it's not one size fits all. All of our different circumstances, the things that we experience are so very different. But if we are faithfully living for the Lord Jesus Christ at some time, in some way, there's going to be a mismatch of priorities. We're not idolizing work. We're not idolizing money. But we can become a little bit afraid at those times. And Jesus' message is, don't be afraid. Be faithful. It could be career. It could be relationships more generally. So listen to what Jesus says. I know about the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. When we read the New Testament, we see that often the most outspoken opponents of the Christians are the Jews. Just have a look at the book of Acts. He describes them here as a synagogue of Satan. Now, the synagogue was the equivalent of a Christian church for the Jews. Not that they actually worship Satan, but Satan is described as the father of lies, and they were spreading lies, they were being slanderous. And so in that way, they're walking in Satan's steps. And I think this is so very helpful for us to hear. Because often the kind of opposition that we face, it isn't being thrown into prison, that kind of thing. But so often it's the rejection. It's the things that people say, maybe the gossip, maybe the lies which are spread. It's that kind of thing that makes us think twice. So say, for instance, in evangelism, we know that Jesus is Lord of this whole universe. We want other people to know that too. So we want them to come to church with us. We'd love to invite them to Christianity Explored, that course that we run here at St. Andrew's to let people, to help people to explore the Christian faith. We want them at these things. So what's the reason why sometimes we don't invite them? It could be because of that fear of rejection, that they're antagonistic. We don't, even if we say it as politely as we can, we don't want them to reject us. And even if they don't say anything at all, well, there might be just this sense that they might say something about it to other people. It's easy to be afraid in those circumstances. And Jesus' message to all of us is, don't be afraid, be faithful. It might be evangelism, or it might be the kind of thing that goes on in the temple, that same sort of thing that those early Christians were experiencing. For many families, there's a kind of expectation that people go along to the temple or the shrine and maybe give a small offering there or light an incense stick. That's just the expectation. But Christians are prohibited from doing that in the New Testament. not to take part in any ceremonies in shrines or in temples, because those are places of idolatry with demonic influences. That's what the Bible says. We're not to be involved in any of that kind of thing at all. And that can have a huge impact in a family. Some people might be really, really genuinely angry and think this is so disrespectful. Some people might be deeply hurt at that. Other people might be incredulous. How can you do this? You're so selfish. It's such a little thing. Christians need to stand firm. There might be a temptation. We might be afraid to give in. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Well, there were these various pressures which were coming their way. And it's interesting. Jesus says that he knows these afflictions. He understands it. He knows our afflictions as well. But these things weren't going to go away. No, instead, things were going to get even worse than before. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. So things were not going to get better. Things were going to get much, much worse. The devil was going to put them into prison. Not literally the devil, but the opposition had forces of darkness behind it. 10 days, again, probably not literally 10 days, but symbolic of a time in prison. Jesus is saying to them, if you think it's bad now, be ready, because a time of testing is coming. It's going to be much worse in the future. And I think this is helpful for us to hear. We've got some kind of measure of opposition in the Christian life for many of us. But who's to say things might be worse for us in the future? It might be harder to be a Christian in Hong Kong in the future. This is so helpful for us to hear. It could be that being a Christian gets harder. And how are we going to react in those kind of circumstances? For some in Hong Kong are weighing up the options. Do I stay? Do I go? There's no right or wrong answer. There's no blanket fit there. But what this passage is saying, we shouldn't be driven by fear. Living a faithful life for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just motivated by raw fear. All over the world, Christians suffer for the faith. Many thousands are in prison. Hundreds are martyred each and every year. Many of those in the Middle East, like we were praying earlier. But those Christians often are standing very firm. Take, for instance, the story of Mariam. That's not her real name. It's been changed for her protection and the family's protection. Her family faced opposition and persecution. Her father was thrown into jail. They had death threats. Listen to what she says. Of course you need to pray for your brothers and sisters in the Middle East who are suffering for being Christians and for their faith. But I am asking you to pray a different prayer. Don't pray for the persecution to be stopped, but pray for the Christians there, for their boldness, their encouragement, for their faith, and that they can all be witnesses for God's work and for God. Not just praying that the difficulties would disappear. We see that kind of prayer in the New Testament. Paul doesn't pray that the difficulties disappear. He prays that he would stand firm. Christians in the Middle East, they're praying, firstly, that they stand firm and that others stand firm as well. Well, why does this make sense? And where do we get God's help to stand firm like this? That brings us on to the next thing, which we see the goal of suffering. The goal of opposition. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus lived a real life of suffering and opposition, and he died on the cross. Now, it is not to say that it didn't get to him at all. Think about Gethsemane, the night before he died, overcome with sorrow, full of tears. Of course it got to him. But he wasn't afraid insofar as he still followed through and he was faithful. That is what it means to not be afraid, is to carry on living the faithful Christian life. His death wasn't meaningless. No, his death had a point. It had a goal. It had a purpose. And that was the glory of God and the salvation of humanity. When Jesus died on the cross, he overcame death. He overcame those forces of evil so that everyone who trusts in him might live eternally. And he didn't stay dead, no, he rose again. Well, for Christians, it's in many ways the same. As we face opposition in this world, it's not going to last forever. Our lives are momentary, they're fleeting, and eventually we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ and in a place where there's no pain. But even through the difficulties now, God is using those. He's in us by his Holy Spirit, giving the power to live for him. And all of those circumstances, which are so very difficult, well, the Bible tells us he works through all of those. Perhaps most famously, we know it from Romans chapter 8. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. The Christians in Smyrna were told there would be a time of testing. And all Christians in some way have those times of testing when God works in us and he works through us. He works in us because he's molding and changing our character. As we realize we can't trust in ourselves, we need to trust him. It helps us to love him more and helps us to love other people more. So often that comes through the door of suffering and opposition. God works in us, but he also works through us as we live a light of life in a world of darkness. Well, that brings glory to God. And other people start to notice, and they might well ask questions, and as a result, they might well become Christians. And so Jesus is saying to the Christians in Smyrna, carry on, keep going, and you will receive victory, that victor's crown. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, the Christians in Smyrna would have been very used to the idea of a victor's crown. Back in those days, they had all kinds of athletic competitions, running, wrestling, throwing discus. You'll remember that the Olympic Games came from the original Greek Olympic Games. But they didn't get a golden medal if they won. They didn't get a golden crown. No, instead, they got a crown of olive leaves and twigs. That was what they were running for. Now, obviously, it would start to shrivel after a few days. It wouldn't last very long. But even whilst they were running and straining, they thought to themselves, it's worth it to get that first place. And so they'd push through the pain barrier because they knew that a victory crown was waiting for them. And so that's the same image which Jesus is using here. You're feeling the pain, but push through it because at the end there is a crown of victory, not a crown that we earn ourselves, but a crown which Jesus has won, this crown of life. And which he will give to us if we overcome, that is, if we just keep on going faithfully in the Christian life. And even as we push through that pain, we know that in that very moment, God is working in us and through us. Well, one Christian from the church in Smyrna who kept on faithfully living the Christian life was Polycarp. You may not have heard of him. He lived around that time and he died about 100 years later. And he was one of the first bishops in Smyrna. And during those times, of course, of the emperor worship, he wasn't going to worship the emperor. And eventually he was captured by some Roman soldiers who started to threaten him. This is what they said. What harm can it do? Sacrifice to the emperor. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Swear, and I will release you. Revile Christ. I have wild beasts. If you will not change your mind, I will throw you to them. Polycarp actually made a joke about those wild beasts. And so, as a result, they didn't throw him to the lions. Instead, they decided to burn him, which was far worse. Listen to the prayer he prayed just before he died. O Lord, Almighty God, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you, I thank you for counting me worthy this day and hour of sharing the cup of Christ among the number of your martyrs. After that, he was burnt, and the image of him is recorded in many places in many stained glass windows. Now for us, I take for most of us, we're not going to meet that kind of end. But if we're living faithfully for Jesus, we should be feeling the heat. And maybe we're not feeling the heat as we should. There might be areas in our lives where we're not speaking and we're not living as faithfully as we should. Jesus says, don't be afraid, be faithful. There may be other areas in our life where we're very much feeling the heat. And we're tempted maybe to give up. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were faithful. That you lived the perfect life. But also that you went to the cross. That there you overcame and there you won the victor's crown of life. Thank you that we can share in that too. Thank you that we don't need to be afraid. Help us in those circumstances where we're tempted to be. Help us, we pray, to trust in you and your Holy Spirit, to not be afraid, but to be faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.